If you weren't with me a few weeks ago, we started a series on the parables. It was kind of cool. Ben Brancato in the Bible reading today was reading from Matthew chapter 13. And that's where I want to ask us to all turn to today, Matthew 13. We're not going to go through the parables that he read today, but we are going to go through the second parable. A few weeks ago when I spoke, we talked about the first parable of the sower and the seed and how there were these lessons that we learned. But one of the things I want us to notice as we look at this, in verse 10 of Matthew 13, again, the disciples came and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given." So one of the things that should be so humbling to us is whether we know the mysteries of the kingdom is based on a gift that God decides to give us. And that is a very wonderful thing and a very humbling thing to realize that God gives gifts. And that we should look at that. In verse 16, he says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So, and then he goes on to explain that first parable that he gave here. But one of the things I think we should approach these verses is, one, with a desire to hear God. Two, to understand that the mysteries that we're talking about are mysteries of the kingdom that have been hidden, that are not easily transparent to the world, and to have an appreciation for them. And here's something so critical, and maybe if you only take this from this message today, it'd be worth it, and that is this. Sometimes we can be so busy learning the truth, learning what is true, without applying it and believing the truth, that it transforms our lives. And so sometimes it's good when you go through the Bible, and especially when Jesus here is giving, he's saying, "I'm telling you secrets of the kingdom here," to slow it down and to think about the things and to think about, do we really believe what he's saying? Are we really applying what he's saying? And is it really impacting our lives? Because that is the thing that can be so transformational. Sometimes we accept truth and, yeah, it just becomes a part of the way we live our lives. Other times we might be reading over truth and it's not having the impact that it should. So with that in mind, let's look at the parable that we're going to talk about today. And it is found starting here in verse 24. It says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But when men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' And he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So we have this parable. Now, what are wheat and tares? Tares is not a word we use a lot, but basically it's a weed. It's something that's not good. It's something that doesn't produce fruit. Now, I have some pictures up here. And just want to show you in the PowerPoint, just basically, this is an example of wheat and tares. You see, there are some similarities, aren't there, between a plant that grows with fruit. But basically, you see all these little grains on here? That's what makes the difference in the wheat and the tares as far as how would you identify them. So you might know it looks different. You might be familiar enough with them. But for somebody that doesn't spend that much time really analyzing it, the wheat is going to grow up with grain. The tare or a weed that can be grown in a field looks very similar. It has the little strands that go up. It has a lot of similarities to the wheat, but it's not wheat. In fact, there's no grain on that at all. Here's another picture of wheat as it goldens and it starts to dry and it gets ready for harvesting and ready for use. And here's a picture of tares. So again, you can see there's some similarities in the way it looks, but definitely different. And then here's just another picture of two together, where you can see, again, there appears to be some similarities. You have the long stem, and then you have the head to it, but one has fruit and one doesn't. So ultimately, just knowing what that is and just having a sense of that gives us a little better understanding of the wheat and the tares. So now let's look on, because Jesus spent the time to give us the explanation of this parable, and that's what I want us to focus on here next. So drop down to verse 37. So we're in Matthew 13, 37. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So, there's a lot of truth in this, isn't there? When you think about the secrets, the things that are happening, the mysteries that Jesus Christ wants us to understand. So first, let us take a look at the fact that he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. You might want to put a marker here in Matthew chapter 13. But let's turn over for a moment to John chapter 1. John 1. It talks about in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made, and in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now this is speaking of Jesus, as it talks about in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we look at this in terms of the Word and Christ coming. Notice what it says in verse 11. It says that he came to his own and his own did not receive him. So who is it that's scattering the good seed? It's Jesus Christ. Who was it that was not receiving him? His own. So the first parable that we read and went through a couple weeks ago was the parable of the sower and the seed. Sowing good seed, but on some of it, it fell on hard ground. Some of it fell on stony. Some of it fell where weeds were infesting it. And some of it fell on good ground and produced lots of great fruit. So we said we have to accept that as a reality. You can't keep trying to force good seed into hard soil. Jesus came to his own to drop in seed. His own did not receive him. So just like it says in the first parable, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right. That word could be translated the authority, the power. He gave the authority, the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. So at the foundation of how the good seed is sown and how the good seed is received, it's an issue of faith. But the initiation of it is by the Son of Man. Son of Man dropping seeds into life. Again, let's look at John 15, 16. We talked about this the last time in that first parable, but I think it's so important. Let's look at it again. John 15 and verse 16, he says, you did not choose me. It's a very humbling thing. We did not choose him. He chose us. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So when we look at this parable of the wheat and the tares, what was the difference? There's actually fruit being produced from the wheat. The tares grow up alongside of the wheat, but what's produced is nothing. It's not good for food. The appointment by God and the choosing is that our lives would be transformed to be something else, completely different than what we were before. And so this parable certainly illustrates that. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Notice here in Romans chapter 8, verse 10. If Christ is in you, and that's the question. Is Christ in you? See, salvation is as near as in your word and in your mouth, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I'm not saying just say the words, Lord. I'm saying confessing he is Lord. And that you believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. And the essence of that life and the essence of how that changes is that belief in Jesus Christ is the fundamental and foundational thing in all of our lives. To acknowledge and confess Him as Lord is to say, you are it. What you say goes. I'm a disciple because of what you say, and what you say to me, I want to do. You are my Lord. You're my Savior. You're my God. I exist because you made me. And I live because you've called me to live a life unto you. And so when you think of your life before God, it is always built upon a foundation of the relationship of faith in Him. If we don't have faith, what will we produce? He said, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we come not just to make our request known to God. We come expecting that He will reward us as we diligently seek Him. He wants us to have that expectation that He will bless us, that He will help us, that He will transform us in every way. So it says here that if the Spirit of Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, and the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, what did we read about the wheat and the tares? The wheat produced fruit that's good for food, what God appointed it to do, and it's going to be used. And He said, this is like those who are the sons of God, the sons that He made, who will shine forth in righteousness. But the tares, what do they produce? No fruit. No fruit unto God. They're sown by an enemy. They serve an enemy. And they're gathered up and they're burned in a fire. So their way is death, just like this way between the life of sin and the life of righteousness. So again, if He, in verse 11, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So how do you become a son? By being led by the Spirit. Many of us, as we were born, maybe we're not born into a household of faith, maybe not a household of belief. We find ourselves as being children of the devil, children of this world. And we have to die to that in order to be raised up in newness of life, to be one that is His. It requires a death of one and a life again. But the two things are separate. They're as separate as righteousness and sin. There's not a blending. There's not a mix. It's a holy given life to God. So notice, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, this parable that Jesus was teaching us about the Son of Man sowing good seed and then an enemy coming along later and doing it is what was told to us from the very beginning. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, because He mentions here there is the seed of that Christ sown, the good seed. These are the sons of God. But He also talks about the devil sowing seed and having his own children. Do you think about that as a reality in life? That in the world there are children of God and children of the devil? Does that hit your reality? Do you believe that and accept that as true? I got to tell you, sometimes for me, it's hard to accept that, because I grew up in a faith where everybody was the child of God, no matter what they were doing or how they were living. And what the Bible shows is that while man was made in God's image, there is something of distinction between those who are of God and those who are of the devil that we should accept as true. And knowing this, that the desire and hope that a child of God has is that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. But it doesn't happen by saying they're children of God when they're not. There is an acknowledgement of the truth, and that acknowledgement of truth helps us in our walk and helps us in our prayer and helps us in our understanding. But notice that this battle happened right from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had taken of the fruit, he said to the serpent, verse 14, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." And notice this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed." Oh, isn't that interesting? So one of the secrets of God's kingdom is to understand that if you are God's seed, there will be enmity between you and the seed of the devil, the seed of this world. It was told right from the beginning. "And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children." It's an amazing prophecy and secret of the kingdom of God that God's children are brought forth through pain. The world has become a corrupt place. The world has become a place of selfishness and passions and hurts, that the world has experienced a lot of pain. And there's probably not a person in this room that doesn't know the pain of sin. Does anybody not know the pain of sin? It affects us all. Sin happens, whether the sins we commit or the sins that are committed against us or against someone else we love. Those things cause tremendous pain. And this enmity between the children of God and the children of the devil has been causing this pain and the fruit and the life that God wants to bring up. It comes through much sorrow. It comes through much pain that it happens. He said, "Your desires shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you." And he says to Adam, dropping down to verse 17, he said, "Since you've done this, cursed is the ground for your sake." And isn't that what happened in the parable? Jesus sowed good seed in the field, and then here comes the devil along, and he starts planting all these tares to grow up alongside of the wheat. He says, "In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So as we go back and look in Matthew chapter 13, notice in this explanation of the parable, verse 30, the field is the world. So everywhere we go, this is a reality of life, isn't it? That in this field that we live in, there are going to be wheat and there are going to be tares. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. Do you believe that? The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The enemy who brings about weeds and destruction. The enemy who wants us to be going a completely different way. Turn over with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. It was talking about a war that broke out between Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels. But it identifies this dragon in verse 9. It says, "So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him." I just want us to notice that phrase, "who deceives the whole world." His desire and his purpose and his function has been to deceive the whole world. He wants us to be his children. But does that secret of the kingdom give you insight into what's going on in life and in this world and where we need to be, what we need to be visible to, and what we need to be seeing? To have a vision, to understand there's an enemy that's against you and me, and is against every person that lives on this planet. His purpose in life is to bring about children for himself that do not go God's ways. And I tell you that this reality is important to understand, and it's sometimes very mocked in our modern age, thinking, is there really a devil? Is there really this enemy, Satan? But the Bible says that there is, deceiving the whole world. Sometimes the greatest deception that he brings about is making people think that he doesn't exist, because it makes the work just that much easier to realize that there is somebody actually working against you. We sang that new song today, Battlefield, on the battlefield. And it was so interesting as we were singing that. I hadn't sung that song before, but the words are so powerful when you realize the power to overcome is to see that, yes, indeed, you are in a battle, and this world is in a battle for whose children you're going to be. See, that was the whole point in the Garden of Eden. Whose child are you? Do you believe your father in heaven, or do you believe the serpent that says the father's telling you things that aren't true? The one you believe in and follow is the one who is your father. Will you submit yourself to the power of God and his love, or the power of the devil and selfishness? So when we look at this parable of the kingdom, Jesus is making it very plain. Turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. It says in verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he gives us the key to the difference. The humility under the mighty hand of God, or realizing that we have this enemy, Satan the devil, who is against God. Notice in John 8, in verse 42, Jesus said to them, John 8, 42, if God were your father, you would love me. Now, there's a qualifying statement, isn't it? If God were your father, you would love Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah. You would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Wasn't that what we read in Matthew 13? He says he speaks in parables, so they do not hear, they do not understand. But he said, but you hear, you see, and blessed are you because of it. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He was a murderer from the beginning. Turn with me over to the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3, I want us to notice here in 1 John 3 this contrast. He says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Well, friends, again, this is such an amazing mystery. The mystery of a spirit that God pours upon us, a spirit of adoption, whereby we become the children of God, whereby we call out Abba Father to God. We call him Dad. The God of the universe is our Father. We were made to be his children. Christ came to give us the right and power to be his children. This is your calling. And this is what you've been called to become. Everything in our lives, everything that we should be doing in our lives should be flowing from an understanding of the very reasons we're on this earth. I'm not here on this earth to run a business. I'm not on this earth to have a nice house or not a nice house, or a car or not a nice car, or anything. I'm here and you are here, born to be a child of God. And this has to be at the core and center of everything we do and believe. It impacts every facet of what we do with our time, our energy, our resources, our talents, our abilities, to give them to God for his use, to serve God and to serve each other in the process. That the body would edify itself in love, nourishing one another. I stand up here and I minister at this church. I'm the pastor at this church. But friends, we are all to be ministers and servants of Almighty God in the roles and the functions. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some teachers, some administrators, some helpers, some with comfort, some with life, just to bless other people. In every way you have been called, and I'm challenging you to realize that in the kingdom of God, one of the great secrets is to allow Christ in, that you become the exact person He wants you to be. See, the way the Spirit of God leads me is different than the way it leads you, Ron, Scott, Tony, Cal. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And we say, God, who do you want me to be? How do you want me to live? And that is the basis of a belief and trust in God to lead everything that goes on in our lives. That's it. You see, I know that if we as a group of people can humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, He will lift us up to do the things He wants us to do. He will make us produce the fruit. He will appoint us and we will be fruitful for Him. And not only will we be fruitful, He says our fruit will remain. See, that is the awesome blessing of life that God wants us to experience in the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ is our King. When we confess Him as our Lord and He has the say in our lives, then He'll lead it the way He wants it to go. And we allow Him to because we trust in His love. We trust in His goodness. We trust in His wisdom. We trust in His faithfulness. We trust in His mercies. We trust in His compassions. And see, we can surrender to someone who cares about us more than we care for ourselves. We can surrender ourselves to somebody who is more wise than we are ourselves. We can surrender to somebody that has our best interests at heart more than we do ourselves. And if you've ever been a parent of a child, you know the yearning and desire you have to want to just say, child, I can teach you so much to help you. And God is saying to you and me, child, there's so much I can give you to help you. But we have to surrender our lives to Him. We have to surrender to His word and His ways. Because that makes a difference. So, again, chapter 3, verse 1, 1 John 3, 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. My name is David Liesenfeld. But when I was baptized, and I became David, son of Yahweh the Most High, younger brother of Jesus the Christ. A student of and a vessel for the Holy Spirit. And that life and understanding my identity in life directs everything. The enemy wants you to forget who you are in Christ Jesus, because if you can forget your identity as a child of God, he can slip you back into being a child of the devil. That's not the way we want to go. So as Ben was reading in those parables, and God willing, we'll talk about those next week, there's a wholeheartedness unto God that needs to be evidenced in our lives, that we know that we are the children of God, and this is the way we live. We're not trying to compare ourselves to the world. We're not trying to act like the world. We're trying to be His. And in some ways, that might look very similar, kind of like a wheat and a tare. And in some ways, it's going to look completely different and easily identifiable by the fruit that is being born unto God. So it says here, and continuing on now, therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know Him. It doesn't get us. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. In the parable we read, it says that the righteous will shine forth like the sun. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Notice this. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now hold your place here in 1 John 3 and go back to where we have been here in Matthew chapter 13. Because I want you to notice this about this parable. It says that at the end of the age, the tares will be burned in verse 40. Notice in verse 41, the Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Those who have no regard for God's law are going to be cast out and they're going to be burned. Do you believe that? See, this is a very powerful statement. Understand that lawlessness is the condition that Jesus gave, as well as offending others. Which, what does it mean to offend? We'll read that. Just turn back to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. Notice here in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called the little child to him in the midst and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted..." Completely transformed, completely changed, and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. There's another secret of the kingdom. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. So again, how do we become children of God? By humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may raise us up to be his kids. But notice he says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses." That word offenses isn't like the way we commonly use it in our language, like that offends me, it puts me off. That's the root of it, but it's specifically talking about the offending of enticements to sin that takes you off of the way of righteousness and leads you into a lawless way of living. So he says, "Woe to those because of enticements to sin, for enticements to sin must come, offenses, but woe to the man by whom the offenses come. For if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cast it off and cast it from you. It's better that you enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire." So what is the fruit of the parable? That if you aren't producing fruit to God, if you're living in a way of lawlessness and sin, you'll be cast into the fire. So Jesus' teaching here is teaching us the same thing in a different way. It's the same lesson. "And if your eye," verse 9, "causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire or Gehenna." So the whole imagery here of Gehenna in this Greek word was in the Valley of Hinnom, outside of Jerusalem. It was the place where all the refuse, all the garbage and dead animals would be burned up. And basically, that's what he's saying, that tares are, that sons of the devil, they're going to be burned up. Now, that's not a happy message, is it? It hurts to think about that, but at the same time, how will the kingdom be a place of peace and blessing if lawlessness continues to abound? Because where lawlessness abounds, love grows cold. When we come to Jesus Christ, what should be abounding is love. Love in our lives. And how is that? Because we are being obedient to God and our Father to worship him first and foremost, and then to love one another as if we were loving ourselves, to esteem the interests of others better than ourselves. See, the way of the world doesn't work long term. Eventually, no flesh will be saved alive. If it just continues on the way it is, no flesh can exist in this world, because eventually selfishness will lead to such hatred that people will insanely kill themselves and everybody around them. That's the insanity of sin. The insanity of sin is that we somehow think that the law of God doesn't apply. We start breaking the law. We hurt ourselves. We hurt the people around us. And we don't see it. And the world is in a state of deception and denial. The world has been deceived by Satan the devil to think that somehow the law doesn't apply to you. And I'm going to tell you, this is one of the biggest messages that's in the Christian church. They say, the law doesn't apply to you. When somebody says the law doesn't apply to you, you should wake up to that and say, well, how does that work in practicality? Was the law done away? Were the Ten Commandments nailed to the cross? You don't have to keep them anymore? Well, therefore I can go murder. Oh, no. Does that work in real life? See, the realities are, Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to magnify it, to fulfill it, to show you what it means. The principles and laws of righteousness are still intact today. And when people say to go away from God's commandments is somehow a solution to the problem of sin, don't you understand that's what sin is? What did we read back to 1 John 3:4? Everyone who has this hope, verse 3, purifies himself. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. What is the definition of lawlessness? It's being a condition without law. If you want to be without law, ask yourself, what is that state then? Is it the state of righteousness or the state of sin? This is a very profound thing. Who's been tricking who here? If they turn the grace of God into licentiousness, you have to say no to that. That's what Peter was saying. They turn the grace of our Lord into licentiousness. His grace is to say, I know you sinned. I know you've sinned. I know exactly what you've done, David. But I'm going to remove you from being under the law. By your faith in my Son and in his sacrifice, you are now under grace. I can't improve on the righteousness that God imputes to me by his Son, Jesus Christ. I can't improve upon it. But would I not walk in the spirit of grace that's been put upon me by which sin has been removed from my life? How is sin removed from your life? Is it by walking in sin? Or is it by walking in righteousness? Blessed is he who keeps the commandments of God that he may have the right to eat of the tree of life. Blessed is he. If we think that somehow the new way is without God's commandments, friends, I'm here to stand before you and say, repent of that thinking. You did not hear that from the scriptures. There is no place in this whole word, from Genesis to Revelation, that anybody has told you to stop obeying the commandments of God. In every place, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is the love of God, that we would keep his commandments. You are my friends if you keep my commandments. Because it's the way we live as part of the family of God. This is our family's way. Because it produces peace for every member of society, and it provides fellowship, and it provides service, and it provides intimacy. The law of God provides wonderful things when we understand it in its spirit and its truth. Why would we want to get rid of that? Who says lawlessness is better? That's not a message from God. Friends, Jesus died because we were breaking the law. Jesus did not die because we were obeying it. Do we understand this? The weakness of the law is found in our flesh. The law is against us because we break it, and then we come under the penalty of the law, which is death. So therefore, being under the law doesn't work. Because being under the law, we're all found dead. We have to come under the grace of Christ. We become children by coming under the grace of Christ. Now, because we are under grace and not under the law, should we sin? Of course not. We might not be under it as the way it's governed, but righteousness didn't get a new definition all of a sudden. And sometimes what we do is we think that somehow righteousness gets a new definition. The righteous requirements of the law are in the Old Testament. They're in the New Testament. There is no difference. The changes of the law were things of fleshly ordinances, of washings and drinks and various washings, but they weren't the commandments. You search it out. You search it for yourself. You know this. Because the deceiver that's in the world, what is he trying to do? To get you to live lawlessly. That's what he's telling us in this parable. That the difference between the child of God and one who is not. How do you recognize one who is not? They're without law. And they're enticing you to sin. When a person comes in the name of the Lord and says, believe in the Lord. And you know what? His grace covers it. You can now live in sexually immoral ways. You laugh. I've actually been told that. I've actually been told you can do that. Guys, that is just foolishness. It is absolute foolishness. Do you not know that one who is righteous practices righteousness? Knows back in 1 John 3:5. And you know that he was manifested to do what? To take away sin. Not that we would continue to live in it, to wash it away, that it not be upon us and have no part anymore in our lives. Notice, and in him there is no sin. Do you know that when you live by the Spirit of God, you cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh? When you live by the Spirit of God, you can't do it. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. They're contrary, completely contrary. It's like trying to be on the ground and flying at the same time. How do you do that? You can't. Sin and righteousness are the same. So he says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Wow. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The righteousness that he imputes is ours. There's no improving on it. But don't be deceived. As he practiced righteousness, we are to practice righteousness. If the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in you, and we are living by the Spirit of Christ, we will live by that Spirit in his way. Did Jesus sin? He did not. The Spirit of Christ is not sinning today. The Spirit of Christ is living a life of righteousness unto God. We have to believe in the true standards that the Bible teaches, because that's where we keep coming to, is the truth. We will never make things right by compromising the truth. We must understand this and see this. Notice verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So when you and I came to Christ, we had sins that we needed to repent of. We had to confess. And every day we go through a process, right? Where we say, God, help me. I'm so weak. Forgive me my sins. Forgive me my selfishness. Forgive me my iniquities. Fill me with your Spirit that I may live differently. Jesus was manifested to destroy that work of the devil. So the overcoming that we do is submitting to the word and way of God and asking God to do a work in our lives that we would be reflective of his son and his daughter, not doing our own way or our own work. So notice, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed, that's the seed of Christ, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. How? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. How do you define righteousness? It's got to be resolved right here, doesn't it? In God's word, what is righteousness? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. Notice that, the seed. Who was Cain of? The wicked one, and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. So when somebody is doing righteousness, when you are practicing righteousness, he's saying you can expect there's going to be enmity. The enmity that he said would be there in Genesis 3 when sin happened, he said there's an enmity that will come. If you're doing the right things, you will have people hate you. Do you believe that? It's a reality. It's a truth. You don't wish it to be that way, though, do you? I know I don't. But it is. It is. If you're doing the right things, you will be hated. Verse 13, so what does he say? Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Do not marvel. I do too much marveling, I got to admit. I marvel at it a lot. I'm like, I don't know what I did to you. I don't know why you hate me, but it makes me sad. It hurts. And I marvel at it. Why? Be because that's the way it is. It's better to know the secrets than to live in naivety, isn't it? So that you can stop marveling and just accept what is. You can't change it when somebody hates you. You can't change it. You can lay yourself down. You can say, cleanse me, wash me. I'm a weak and evil person. I acknowledge it before you, God, and every person in this world that apart from God, I have nothing by which to recommend myself to you. Forgive me. Look at me as I am, as one who found his life in Christ and who daily seeks his righteousness and wants nothing to do with the unrighteousness or the law of sin that dwells in my members. I don't want that. See, really all I can do is ask for you to acknowledge me, not according to my flesh, but according to what Christ has done in me. And when we come to this fellowship, that should be our heart and attitude. But know that in this world there are terrors, and they don't play by those rules, and you will be hated for doing good things. Don't marvel, he says. Don't marvel at this. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. My hope, my desire, my prayer is that there would be no murderers, that there would be no one that hates his brother, that we would love and take care of one another, that we would help to build up one another. But friends, realize that doesn't come by ignoring the truth. That's not the means of love. If love means setting aside the truth, that's not it. But sometimes it's being quiet. Sometimes it's being patient. Sometimes it's not having to speak everything you know to be true. Looking for an opportune time when God may bless the words that he would have us speak to one another, knowing that God is good and that God can lead all things. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 7. In verse 21, it says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Here's another secret of the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, our lives should be right here. To understand who Christ is to understand his will and his ways and to do them. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Doesn't that seem strange? See, prophesying in God's name, casting out demons in his name, doing wonders in his name, these are all wonderful works of faith. But what God is looking for in you and me, and the way of evaluation, isn't by the works that he does through us. It's by walking in his will and way. That's completely a different set of scenarios, isn't it? So because you can heal somebody or because you can say a word of prophecy, does that mean that you're living lawfully? No, it doesn't. It means that God gave you the power to do something. The impact and the transformation of life happens in the heart, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourselves. What is the patience of the saints? Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It's very straightforward. So one does not counteract the other. In fact, you would say if you had to choose one or the other, you would want to choose walking according to the will, even if you never did a work like John the Baptist. But here's what's beautiful. The kingdom powers are that we who walk in the will and way of God are blessed with the powers of the age to come to bless others with, to help them. For what purpose? To edify them that they too walk according to the will of God, that they believe in Jesus Christ, they believe on the Son, and they walk in his ways. That's how we become children of God. So notice back with me now in Matthew chapter 13. It says here in Matthew 13 that the Son of Man in verse 41 will send out his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. In your life, seek to stay out of people's ways in the way they practice righteousness. Seek to help them and encourage them to practice righteousness. And seek to always follow the Lord God faithfully. With a clean conscience. God, what do you want me to do? That's the way I need to go. Verse 42, they will be cast into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Do we believe this is the judgment of those who go against? So we just read what Jesus said. There will be those that can do works in his name. If they're not following his way, they're not his. He said, I never knew you. But verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There is this beautiful hope. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. As we give ourselves to God, what he is doing within us is transforming us to know who we are. Verse 20 of Philippians chapter 3 says, for our citizenship is in heaven. See, this is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, that our citizenship is with him, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I find this so amazing because the way he's bringing forth children is here we are found in the world as tares. We got to die to that. We are raised up in newness of life as wheat to grow and produce fruit for God. And what he says is, I'm going to take you from where you are and I'm going to transform you so completely that you're going to have a glorious body that is immortal and incorruptible. And I'm going to transform it into a body just like Jesus' body. And do you believe that when you read that? Do you see what's laid before you? That God is promising you that you would look. Notice that again. Verse 21. Who would transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Completely different. According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. When we confess Jesus as Lord, we're saying, subdue me. Subdue me that I may be glorified like you. See, the path to being like the Son is not by taking for ourselves in pride. It is by humbling ourselves under his mighty hand and looking for him to lift us up and transform us. Friends, when you're struggling with a sin in your life, when you find that the sin is dominating, we need to confess that sin has dominion, not your grace. Because in that moment, I'm under a dominion to something else. His grace came so that we wouldn't be under dominion to sin any longer. So when we find that, don't run and hide and say, I got to figure this out. Run to God and say, help me out. Help me out. Subdue this in my life. Save me. And he will be the great Savior. And he will pluck out the weeds and he'll plant new seeds, the seeds of righteousness that can spring up in our lives and completely change who we are. Have faith in God and what he will do. He's God. Okay? He's not another human we go to for help. Right? He's not far away that he's not going to help us. He's God. There's nothing he can't change about my life or your life. All praise to God. There is nothing he can't change about our lives. It's in his hand to subdue all things to himself. So let's give him the glory and let's give him the honor and the respect that he will do this very work in our lives. Well, there's more verses we could read, but I'm going to end here on this. This parable of the kingdom wants us to recognize that you're going to grow alongside tares. And the more that you submit your life to God, the more the world will hate you because the world doesn't want you to walk in righteousness. The number of times I've had people come to me since I really was on the radio about 3 years before, and I guess you could even go back before that, but the number of times I've had people show up at my office and say, you need to stop obeying the Sabbath. You need to stop teaching people to keep the commandments. You can't keep the commandments, and you shouldn't tell people they should keep the commandments. I've had people call me just to have this conversation. And one of the, again, I marvel at it, because it's like, you would rather me sin. You think that this is the better way. Really, think it through. Why are you doing this? I had a man come to my office. He's like, you are just this wonderful, blessed, anointed teacher. And he's like, I just can't believe you would teach the Sabbath. I said, can I teach the first commandment? Well, yes, of course. Second? Yeah. Third? Yep. How about the fifth? Yes. Sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth? Yes. Why not the fourth? Because that was done away. Okay. How was it done away? Well, it's just a fleshly thing. I said, but well, how do you even know it exists? You only know because you read it here. Without this, we know nothing of the Sabbath. That we only learned it by reading the book. So actually, it's all spiritual. It's all about faith. If you keep it holy, you're keeping something holy that you only know is holy because the book told you it's holy. Think about this conceptually. I said, but you're angry that I practice this. Yes. So I said, let me walk you through. If I stop working and I say, I'm going to keep this time holy, and all I want to do is spend the time to honor God, and I'm going to do that for 24 hours in obedience to that commandment. Not that I don't honor God every day, but I'm not going to seek my own pleasure or my own ways or my own work. And I'm going to devote all that time completely, without interruption, to servicing God and others. What would the fruit of that be? And he said, that would be perfectly good. And I said, exactly. And what would happen if our whole nation did that? What would happen if all the people all over the world determined to honor God, the Creator who made them, and just gave a time to Him, and it was just for Him? What would the world look like? Do you think we would be reminded every week that we didn't make ourselves? That we're not the Lord here? That we're not the boss of our own lives? That we were made for His purpose? That it's part of the family getting together and saying, every week we get a nice little family reunion. Because all those who have life because of Jesus Christ come together to remember, I keep this day holy because of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And you can go through every commandment, whether it's the Sabbath commandment or the commandments on murder, which should be teaching us about giving life, or whatever commandment it is. If you really spend the time to meditate on why God told us to do these things, I assure you, you'll find that all of them, when kept in spirit and in truth, produce amazing fruit in our lives. That is the fruit we want to have when we submit ourselves to the Lord in every way. And it's not about one above another. It's just understanding that the commandments of God were given for us to understand how to love Him first and to love our neighbor second. And to realize that any way apart from what He wants, His will and His law, is a way of the world that leads to destruction. And it ultimately just leads to death. The kingdom of God is a kingdom that will last forever. It is a kingdom in which peace will know no end, because it is governed by the law of His word that produces that perfect peace, that perfect love, that perfect joy for every member of society, every time. That's why His kingdom's great. It's because it has the perfect king with the perfect law and the perfect citizens who voluntarily say, I'm all in. If that's your kingdom, if that's what it produces, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying, no more death, I'm in. And whatever it takes to be a part of producing that, that's what I want. Now, if you are here today and you've never given your life to Christ, If you are here today and you haven't been baptized, if you are here today and you know that you want to make this commitment to the Lord God Almighty, I ask you to come up to the front and let's talk about this today. If you know that you need to make this commitment to God, let's talk about it. Whether you make the commitment today or start a conversation about it, I encourage you to receive Jesus Christ into your life. And if you say, I need Jesus more than I do now, I was converted, I was baptized, but I just need prayer, you've come to the right place. This is a place to minister in prayer. So the prayer team will be up here to want to minister with you. If anybody needs ministry in the Spirit, we are here to serve you. And we are here to serve each other. So I encourage you to fellowship, to pray, to break bread together, and to encourage one another in the doctrines of this holy word. Praise be to God.